their blessing to many. And so in Ecclesiastes chapter number 1, and we'll begin reading here in verse number 1. It says, "The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What profit hath a man of all his labor which he taketh under the sun? One generation passeth away, and another generation cometh. But the earth abideth forever. The sun also ariseth, and the sun goeth down, and hasteth to his place where he arose. The wind goeth towards the south, and turneth about unto the north. It whirleth about continually, and the wind returneth again according to his circuits. All the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full. Unto the place from whence the rivers come, thither they return again. All things are full of labor. Man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. The thing that hath been, it is that which shall be, and that which is done is that which shall be done. And there is no new thing under the sun. Is there anything whereof it may be said, see, this is new? It hath been already of old time, which was before us. There is no remembrance of former things, neither shall there be any remembrance of things that are to come with those things that shall come after." So this morning, I'd like to bring this thought before you, living above vanity, living above vanity. So we'll go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll get started this morning. Father, we are glad again to be in church today. Lord, I do want to ask that you'd help Brother Billy as he's away and not feeling well. Pray that you'd touch his back there and the things that are bothering him. But Lord, here we are this morning with your word. Lord, I pray that these folks have come to hear from you, Lord, and I trust that, Lord, we have your message, Lord, and I pray that you'd just bless us time together in it, and we'll give you the praise for it. In Jesus' name, amen. If you'll notice, this would be the Solomon writing this, and we know Solomon being what even Jesus would say would be the wisest of all men that have ever walked upon earth. But Solomon here, basically the Ecclesiastes is a message. It's a sermon within itself. Solomon begins his sermon in kind of a depressing way. His introduction is not one to get you really excited. It's not one to get you really cranked up, ready to serve God. It's one of reflection. It's one to make you think. Here's how he began his message. Here's how I'll begin this morning. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, all is vanity. What a way to start your Sunday morning. Everything in life is worthless. Everything in life is futile. Everything in life is fleeting. Everything that you have now, one day it will be gone. Everything that you enjoy today, it might be gone tomorrow. What is vanity? I've put this definition on vanity. Here today, gone tomorrow. That's pretty much the sum total of vanity. And that's the sum total of our life. It could be here today and gone tomorrow. And we have testimony of that. Everyone knows. And you've been impacted by that truth. But Solomon's whole message, 12 chapters in Ecclesiastes, is devoted to get those that would read this to see that life, and we'll see this phrase over and over, under the sun. You'll read that phrase 28 times in the book of Ecclesiastes. You'll also see the word vanity 33 times in the book of Ecclesiastes. But he'll say, he wants us to see what life is under this sun, talking about the sun we're looking at today. He said, life under this sun, if it's just lived under the sun, if all you do day in and day out is just live, it's vanity, it's worthless, it's futile, it's a vapor, and it's ultimately deceitful. So vanity carries that idea. Yet we know we're Christians, so life's not totally meaningless. It's not totally pointless. But Solomon's wanting us to understand that here is life when it's not viewed and lived the right way. He said basically, materially speaking, our lives are short. The Lord, in His promise, said for some, well, you would get 70 years and everything after that would be just a promise or of grace. But we know that some don't live that long. Some live longer. But we're all going to one day, if the Lord doesn't come, we all know this, we're going to die. And what's going to happen? Everything you've worked your whole life for, Everything that you leave to your children or your grandchildren or those that you love, they're going to take it. They're going to spend it. They're going to get rid of it. They're going to sell your house, get rid of your clothes. They're going to get rid of your car, unless it's a nice one. And they're just going to get rid of everything. And then we look at that, and that's kind of humorous. Why? How do I know that? Well, my granddad died just about 6 months ago. My granddad was a fisherman. That's what his whole life was devoted. He knew Lake Cumberland by the back of his hand. He knew every little snag in Lake Cumberland. He was there the day they dug it, and he was there the last day up until he died. He knew that lake. And so his life was fishing. So when my grandfather died, just a few weeks after, I met my dad at his house. We had to clean his house out. Lo and behold, what did he have? Fishing poles upon fishing poles, bait upon bait, and boats upon boats. He had 6 boats. None of them ran. But that was my granddad's life. What did we do with his stuff? We had a yard sale. We had a yard sale. We got rid of it. Why? Because it's of no value. It's vanity, we would say. But that's what's going to happen to all of us. It doesn't matter if you leave your children a lot, you leave them a little. They're probably going to spend it before the year's out. And so you just might as well not even worry about it, because someone's going to get it. If they don't get it, you know the government's going to get it. And they'll definitely spend it. Okay? But that's vanity. That's our life. And here's what will happen. We'll die, and it doesn't matter if there's 50 people that come to your funeral or 5,000. The way I see funerals today, here's what happens. We usually have funerals in the afternoon, maybe. It depends on when someone dies. But the ones I go to, usually Tuesday, Thursday, Friday, somewhere around there, afternoon service. So here's what people do. They take off work for that hour, hour and a half, take their lunch break. They run down to the funeral home, and they pay what we pay our respects. And we're there. We're there for the family. We're there to condole them. But ultimately, here's what happens. Funeral's over. We run back to work. We go home that night. We eat supper with our family. If you like to watch TV, you sit in your comfy chair and watch the Andy Griffith Show for the 100th time, or whatever you do. But ultimately, you go back to living your life. A few weeks go by, and you'll really forget all about it. One man said, "The world will mourn you for an hour and forget you forever." They'll mourn for you for an hour and forget you forever. How do I know that? Well, Thanksgiving time, most families get together that don't see each other, maybe but 1 or 2 times a year. I don't know if that's like that in your family, but it is in mine. I have family that I only see about twice a year. During that time, I'm not talking to my family about what my great-great-great-great-granddad did. Why? We don't know what he did. Nobody knows. It had no bearing on my life. He's gone. He's long forgotten. I couldn't even tell you his name. Because that's the way what Solomon said, that's how the world works. He said, one generation passeth away, in verse number 4, and another generation cometh. He said, one generation will pass, another will come, and life will just continue going on. So what's the point? Verse number 3 is what I want to look at. He said, what profit hath a man of all his labor which he taketh under the sun? What's the point of working towards retirement? What's the point of trying to raise your family right? What's the point of showing up on Sunday morning, first Sunday here in November? What's the point of even coming back tonight? What's the point of getting up tomorrow and going to work? I mean, really, outside of you knowing you're having a responsibility to pay your bills and feed your family. But you walk into that job place probably tomorrow thinking, how many more years am I going to have to do this until retirement so I can actually enjoy something? How many more years am I going to have to put up with my kids until they get out of the house and I can enjoy life? And that's some people's thoughts. Sad to say, that is. But when you live life under the sun and you live life under vanity, that's the way the world thinks. That's exactly how the world thinks. They want to figure out, how long is this going to be till I can go enjoy myself? Everybody works for the weekend. Now, I know that's an old song, and I don't condone that song at all, but it's true. The world works for Friday night and Saturday and Sunday because that is their life. If I can just make it through Wednesday, hump day, if I can just get over the hump and get to Friday, everything will be good. That's the way we live. That's the way we all live. Many times that's the way we live. Man, it's been a long week. If I could just get to Friday night, sleep in a little on Saturday, whatever I do on Saturday. But that's the life that we all live. How do I know that? Well, here's the way the world works. Solomon says in verse number 5, here's vanity. Here's a beautiful picture of vanity. He said, the sun also ariseth, and the sun goeth down, and hasteth to his place where he arose. You know what that sun's been doing for thousands upon thousands of years? It's been rising every morning in the east and been setting every evening in the west. And it's been chasing itself for thousands of years, and it's never caught itself. And it's going to do the same thing tomorrow. You're going to wake up. The sun's going to arise. You're going to go to bed. The sun's going to be set. Do you know why everybody had such a big to-do about the eclipse that happened a few months ago? Because it was new. It was something different. We all like something different. We all like something that is new. Because it gives us a sense of, wow, this isn't just like old. It's actually fresh. You know, I admire people that can watch, and I already referenced them once, but can sit and watch the Andy Griffith Show over and over and over and over again. But I would venture to tell you, if somehow you could go back in time and say, well, next week, the cast is all back together, and we're going to have new episodes. I guarantee you people would not miss that. People would be tuned in. Why? We love new things. Because it gives us a sense that we're living above vanity. But the sun's rising, the sun's setting, and it's always hasting, the Bible says, to the place where it arose. And then he goes another step. He said, The wind goes towards the south and turneth about the north. It whirleth about continually, and the wind returneth according to his circuits. Now it's not so much around here that the wind always blowed. But I was fortunate and blessed enough to live 4 years in Oklahoma. And if you know anything about Oklahoma, it's flat. I mean, it's just flat. It's not like it is here. It's flat. And the wind, I don't remember it not blowing. It always blew. And it was never satisfied. It would blow a little faster every now and then. Sometimes it would be a slight breeze. Sometimes it would be a tornado. And I was out there 4 years, and I think I went through probably 35 tornadoes in that 4 years. The wind just loves to blow out there. But the wind, it just blows. Why? God told it to. When God created the earth, He said everything's going to go according to His circuit. And the wind just blows. And life goes on. It'll be here today, but it'll be here tomorrow. We might not, but the wind will still blow. After you die, the sun's going to keep rising, the sun's going to keep setting. The wind's going to keep blowing, it's just going to keep going. And if that's not enough, Solomon says, well, I'll go another step further. He said, all the rivers run into the sea. Every river funneling into the sea. Yet the sea is not full. Unto the place from whence the rivers come, thither they return again. Now, we're not in school today, that's for tomorrow. But you all know evaporation, precipitation. You all know every piece of water or every bit of water that's going into the sea will eventually go back up into the clouds. It'll get dumped back on land. It'll flow back down to the sea and so on and so forth. We've all seen the little diagram of how it goes. Evaporation, precipitation. That's life. That's vanity. That's the monotony of life is what Solomon's trying to get us to see. Life under the sun is a monotonous grind. It is very hard to live. Why do you think drugs are so rampant? Why do you think alcohol is so prevalent? Why do you think addiction is such a big thing in our society? People want to escape the life of vanity. And that's the only way they see. They only see the work week. I get home after work and I can just drown my sorrows in liquor. Or if I can just get home, I can just shoot up and feel better about myself. I can just get home and turn my music on and make me feel better. People want to live above what they're doing. But the sad reality is we're all living a life of vanity under the sun. You can't escape it. There's nothing you can do about it. You'll get home today, you'll have to wash the same dishes you eat out of every day. You're going to have to wash the same clothes that you wear day in and day out. I'm a parent, I know. You have to clean up the same messes every 30 minutes, it seems like, with children. And that's a life. That's a hard life. If you're viewing it wrong, It's a hard life. It's a depressing life to think that I'm working all of this, I'm doing all this labor, and again, verse 3, what profit is it? What's the point? There is no point. I'm here to tell you this morning, there is no point. Living life under the sun, living under vanity, there's no point to it. Why do you think marriages around this country are collapsing? Because they don't know how to live above vanity. Why do you think homes are so broken? They don't know how to live above vanity. Why do you think children are so rebellious against their parents? They don't know what it's like to live above vanity. Why do you think churches aren't as excited about God and about the things of God as they used to be? Because the life of vanity has literally ground us down and made us just feel like we can't do anything productive for the Lord. And so he goes on, verse number 8. All things are full of labor. Man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear with hearing. All things are full of labor. Solomon's trying to get us to see this morning that life is fleeting. Life is fleeting, and nothing changes. The earth is going to be the earth until the Lord decides one day to destroy it. But the earth's going to do what the earth does. The sun will rise, the wind will blow, the rain will come. And he said, nothing will change. But then in verse number 8, he reminds us that life under the sun is disappointing. Why? Well, nothing's new. Really, there is nothing new. He says that the eye, in verse number 8, is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. And then this is a wonderful verse. The thing that hath been, it is that which shall be, and that which is done is that which shall be done, and there is no new thing under the sun. Think about that a moment. We think about some of the new things that come out seemingly every year in the realm even of technology. We say, wow, that is fantastic. That's new. Well, Solomon really said, no, it's really not that new because there's nothing new. To God, there's nothing new. But to us, it's always new. It's novel and we get excited about it, and people in just a few weeks are going to stand in line for hours to get a new iPhone that really all it has is a better camera and maybe a little face recognition. It's really not that new. Sad to tell you. And we'll spend thousands on it and be excited about it for a week, and then we'll throw it around like our old one. We won't care. You know how it is. You get a new car and you're very conscious. Man, I got to make sure there's no dust, no scratches. You give it about a month and you'll stop caring. And I'm like that with my newborns, okay? I'll be honest. We're very careful with them. We're very tender with them. They get about 6-7 months. We sling them all over the house. I'll give a minute. If you're honest, that's kind of how it is. New things wear off quick. Your marriage. You talk about something new. You get married, man. First 6-7 months are great. And then your wife starts asking you to do things that you don't want to do, or vice versa, and you're like, this ain't what I signed up for. And so life under the sun, it's exciting for a time, but eventually it all becomes dull. Marriage becomes dull. Raising children becomes dull. Teaching that Sunday school class for 25 years becomes dull. Coming to church every time the doors open can become dull. Why do you think over and over Jesus said, he that hath an ear to hear, let him hear? Because he understands how easily dull we get in our life. Because the monotony, as I said, of life just has a way of dulling every one of us. Preaching doesn't become as passionate as it once was. You sitting there listening, not as eager to listen as you once were. And everything just has a way of losing its sharpness. So he said, life is disappointing because nothing's new. There's no satisfaction under the sun, Solomon says. There's nothing new under the sun. And here's another really exciting one. Nobody's going to remember you. Well, we've already talked about that. But ultimately, if you're one of these people that spend your whole life trying to please everyone and want everyone to think highly of you, it really doesn't matter. Because in verse number 11, I said, there is no remembrance of former things, neither shall there be any remembrance of things that are to come, with those things that shall come after. There ain't nobody going to remember what you did or what you didn't do 100 years from now. So really, if you're consumed with that, you're really wasting your time. You're really wasting your efforts to really live your life in such a way. So all this, we've heard this proverb. This is a French proverb. The more things change, the more they turn out to be the same. The more things change, the more they turn out to be the same. And so this morning, all this, whether it's been depressing, whether it's been humorous, the whole point is to get us to see that living under vanity is truly a terrible way to live. Really, if you live under the sun, and if you can only see as far as your eyes physically will take you, then you're not going to have right perspective on the Word of God. You're not going to have a right perspective on how your marriage should honor God. You're not going to have the right outlook on how you should really biblically raise your children or how you should, as a Christian, live day in and day out. You're really not going to see your workplace as a mission field. You're really not going to be excited Monday morning to go to work to be what? Not just an employee, but a Christian. And not just a Christian, but a soul-conscious Christian. One that says, Lord, you've placed me in this environment, whether I like it or not, but help me to be the light that Jesus talked about in Matthew 7, the light that people would see my good works, but they would glorify you. And we lose that day in and day out. Lord, I've got to go get some groceries today. But Lord, you might have somebody come across my way, and you might have ordained that very meeting with that cashier or that lady in the aisle that needs help or that little lady out in her car that can't get her groceries in her vehicle. You might have put that in place. But if we're living down here and all we're consumed with is what we have to do and the things that are going on in our life, we miss many of God's appointed opportunities because we live under vanity. And you really don't get as excited as you used. Lord, it's Sunday morning. I get to teach Sunday school. I know I've done it 25 years, but boy, you've given me this small group of children or these adults here or whoever, wherever you meet. You've given me this opportunity to take your word and to literally impact somebody's life. And we lose that. I'll be honest with you. Miss Chrissy got a hold of my wife this morning, and it was kind of a sudden thing. But really, I mean, I was awake, I was ready, I felt prepared if I needed to go. I've learned that as a preacher, you're kind of on call. Really, if you're not pastoring, you're kind of on call. And so I always try to be ready. And the things happen. I understand life happens. But I had to get myself this morning in the mindset of, Lord, I'm going to preach. And Lord, you know, even the morning we've had, chaos in our house. That 1 hour really makes a difference with a 2-year-old. I mean, normally he's up at, 7:30. This morning it was 6:30. So everything gets readjusted. And so I had to take time. Lord, prepare me to preach. And so what's the purpose of life? Well, if you read the first 11 and a half chapters in Ecclesiastes, and just stop right there, you're going to walk away and you're going to close your Bible and say, well, there really isn't no point to any of this. So we're going to have to go to the end of the message. I'm at the end of mine. So let's just go to the end of Solomon's in Ecclesiastes chapter number 12. If you'll turn there with me, we'll try and bring all this together. Ecclesiastes chapter number 12. So again, as I said, 28 times under the sun is mentioned. Solomon talking about the life you live under this sun. 33 times vanity is mentioned. So basically, living life under the sun is vanity. It's worthless. It's futile. It's effortless. But in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, and in verse number 13, it's about the only positive, one of the only positives in the whole book, outside of chapter 12, verse number 1. Why do you think Solomon in chapter 12, verse 1 said, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth? But then he says this, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. Do you know why Solomon was so eager for the young people to listen? Because if they waited till they were old, you already know that life is pretty vain. You already know the evils that come with life. You already know the struggles that come with raising children, working a job, being a husband or a wife, and on top of that, trying to live right. He said, you'll already know all the evils in our society. And you'll just kind of, in your mind, conclude, well, you know, I'm good enough. I don't need more than what I've got. That's why I said, remember, young people, now, if you'll love him while you're young, but you don't have to worry about it when you get old. If you'll love him when you're young, I mean, it'll carry you through life. But in chapter 12 and verse 13, here's the conclusion of the message. He said, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. So the answer that Solomon gives to living above vanity is simple. Fear God, keep his commandments. Okay? That sounds real nice. That sounds real biblical, doesn't it? I wouldn't be doing my job this morning as a preacher if I didn't tell you what that looked like. And I'll tell you in my life what's that looked like. I've been married just going on 5 years. I have two small children. I have a 2-year-old boy and I have a 7-month-old little girl. They're my life, really. They are. They're everything to me. They're the most precious things I have in life. I work at a Christian school there at Saline, and I work at the church. That's what I do. That's my life. My whole life is revolved around my family and that ministry. That's my life. And so, I'll be honest with you this morning. It's not always happy in my home. The relationship I have with my wife isn't always God-honoring. There are times at which I step out from fearing God and keeping His commandments. What is God's commandment in marriage? Husband, love your wife. Wife, see that she reverence her husband. What I know what my wife needs. She doesn't need my respect. She needs my love. Husband, as a husband, I know. I don't mean I don't need it, but primarily I don't need my wife's love. I need her respect. I want my wife more than anything to be able to look at Trevor Reynolds and to be proud of me for what I do for our family. And I want her to acknowledge that many times, just like she wants me to acknowledge how much I love her and treasure her. And so me as a husband, when I feel disrespected, you know how I counter that? By showing unlove to my wife. And you know what happens there? We get in this never-ending, well, it's ending, but it seems to be a never-ending cycle of, well, if you're not going to respect me, I ain't going to love you. And then she thinks, well, if you're not going to love me, I definitely ain't going to respect you. And that's the way it happens. And that's why marriages fall apart. That's why they fall apart. Wives are mad at their husbands because they're not showing them in the ways they need it how they love to be loved. And husbands in return are looking at their wife and saying, well, if you'd respect me around here, I'd love you more. But in reality, it all comes back to the first commandment, fearing God. Every problem I have in my marriage is first a problem with my relationship with God. It all comes back to a spiritual problem. In the realm of Christianity, I'm not speaking for the lost people. They have little to no hope, honestly, in their marriages. But as a Christian, my first duty, fear God. And if I'm right with God, it won't be a problem to be right with and to love my wife. And if she's right with God, it won't be a problem for her to respect me. And that's how it works. We labor to keep the commandment between us, men, women. We labor hard to do that, but many times we neglect God first. And so here's what it looks like. I get up, and just for instance, the last 2 months, I have preached out almost 7 Sundays in the month. And I'm not a pastor. And I have 2 children under 2. And our church doesn't have a nursery. And so my wife is literally at church with 2 under 2. And you know what that's like. They don't sit still. They need a lot of attention. And so I'm out doing God's work, but neglecting my family. And so she comes home from church. Honey, how was church? I don't know. I wasn't even there. And I think, oh, okay. Well, I had a good time preaching. But I have to go back to the commandment. What's my first responsibility? My family. Why? If I lose my family, I don't have a ministry. If I lose my family, I really don't have a ministry. And so what I've had to do is learn how to say no to some things and some opportunities that I would think and say, "Whoa, God's in that." But not always. Not every opportunity is God's opportunity. And so I'm finding that not every time I stand to preach, am I doing what God wants me to do. And I know that sounds weird. That might sound foreign. But you as a Christian, and you know this to be true, you're going to get up, most of you are going to get up tomorrow morning and go to work. And whether you work from 8 to 5 or whatever shift you work, however long you work, you've already predetermined in your mind, I'm going to work, doing my work, taking my lunch, finishing my work, going home to my wife and kids, or whatever you do. But God's given you that work. Now, what's God say about working? Well, that men ought to work, that we should work. So it's a commandment to work, because if you don't work, you probably don't need to eat. You probably don't deserve it. But as you work, he said to be not slothful in business, fervent in spirit. I believe he said fearing the Lord. And so there's an opportunity while you work. Now, if you're right with God, if you spend time with God, and I've noticed this in my life, if I'm right with God, every person I see is an opportunity to share the gospel. Every person. And when I'm fearing God, I try not to waste those, because you don't know where that person's going. You don't know how long that person's got left on this earth. You might be the only person that'll ever impact their life. But if you walk into work on Monday and you're really just concerned about you, about what you're going to do after work, or what you're going to do during the week, you're going to miss a lot of God's opportunity. And in the realm of this church, you come to church this morning, I'm glad you're here. It's a blessing. And I'm almost done, but I've got to show you where this works in our life. Because when we live under vanity, we're not fearing God. We're not keeping His commandments. Because God doesn't want any of us to look at life and say, what a boring, vain, pointless life. He doesn't want anybody to look at their marriage and say, how do I get out of this? He doesn't want anybody to look at their children and say, can we just get them turned 18 and out of the house? He doesn't want anyone to look at their job and say, can I just get to retirement so I can be done with this? He doesn't want people just to look at church. Can I just get through Sunday morning so I can fulfill my obligation and go on with my week? He's got much more for us, friend. He's got way more joy, way more happiness, way more good things in your life than the toys you have at home that you call my life, than your boat, than your car, than your even bank account, than the sale they got doing down at the mall this afternoon that you're so eager to go to, that the flea market, that you, what kind of deal can I find today? God's got way more for you, friend, than what you can buy yourself today that will give you a little jolt of, man, this is really nice, that next week you'll probably be throwing in the garage and it'll be pointless. What's He got for all of us? How do you live a life above vanity? The only way, the best way, to live under the sun is by being subjected to the sun. If you're having to live under this physical sun every day of your life, and it's a grind, it's monotonous, sometimes it's just flat boring. If you're going to have to live it, the only way to live it right is to not be in subjection to it, but be subjected to the Son of God. Because when you find you're subjected to the Son of God, you begin to rise above this world of vanity. And you begin to look at life differently. When you're fearing God, keeping His commandments, your marriage will be better, raising your children will be better, working your job will be better, coming to this church will be better. Teaching that Sunday school class that you've labored in for years and years and years will be a lot sweeter. Life will just be better if you'll just subject yourself to the Son of God and keep His commandments. Living above vanity. Is anybody here this morning living under it? Are you finding right now life just really depressing and really hard? Well, it is. It is, very much so. I'm not making light of the things we have to go through in our life. But our Lord says, He's a very present help in time of trouble. And he cares so much that he said, you can take all that care that you carry day in and day out and throw it over on me, and I'll take all of it because I care for you and I love you. But so often, we're so good about throwing it, but we got a hook in it. And we'll throw it out to God down at an altar there in your seat. You'll throw all your care to God. But then when you go home today, and so-and-so calls, and you've had family issues, well, guess what she just said on Facebook? Or you pull it all back in, and you try and take care of it. Cast it all over on Him. That just means release it, get rid of it. No reason to be depressed, no reason to be discouraged. God's going to take care of you. Live above vanity. Father, we're grateful this morning for Your Word. Lord, we're thankful we can come and hear from You, and I trust that, Lord, I've preached Your message. Lord, I've preached it out of Your book. And so, Lord, we're going to have an invitation, and I pray that, Lord, You take Your Word, Lord, and use it to encourage our heart. Lord, we all know what it's like to live under vanity. Lord, we all know what it's like to be just dull. But, Lord, help us to remember, Lord, just to be in subjection to You, Lord, and to keep Your commandments. Because, Lord, You're ultimately, as Your Word said, going to judge all of us, Lord, what we've done in this life. So maybe we may be encouraged to live right and to do right. So, Lord, You bless this invitation as You see fit.